right, good morning. Let's go ahead and take your Bibles, if you will. We'll have a time of prayer in just a moment. But let's go to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to continue our study of the seven churches, seven letters to the church of the book of Revelation. I'm glad you're here. Marilyn, you're flying back Tuesday, Wednesday? Thursday, okay. Okay. Just show up and get a ticket. You know. It's been good to have you. All right. Well, in the morning worship hour, we have two brand new John MacArthur study Bibles to give away. So you make sure you stay. All right. Don't leave. Okay. One has to be, what is it? You have to be present to receive your prize. Okay, so, we had two study Bibles that were given to me the other day from a member. And said, hey, can somebody use two study Bibles? I said, well, I'm sure I can find somebody. So we're gonna have a little bit, we're going to have a drawing. We're going to have a raffle. Okay, so. Think about doing bingo. What do y'all think? Y'all think we could do bingo? They've got the rules on bingo. So, well, let's go ahead and pray together, all right? Our Father God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you for your sovereignty and praise you for that. We praise you, Father, that we have a God that we hope will hear and answer our prayers. That we have a God that we know will hear and answer our prayers. That we have a God that we know will meet our needs. That we have a God that is living, that is powerful, and that is all-knowing, and that is everywhere. And that you are a God of your word, that you cannot lie. That the promises that are written in your word are true, and that you will fulfill every promise, every word that is in your word. And now, Father, I do pray now that you would be with those that are traveling this weekend. We pray that you would keep them safe and give them a good time away and a time of relaxation and rest. We also pray for those that are not here this morning because of illness. We pray for Yvonne and pray for her. It appears to have a relapse of the recent illness that she had and has not truly gotten over it. And Father, we pray for her today. And Father, we pray for those that just need to hear from you. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time. And as we continue our study of the seven churches of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray that you would use this lesson to work in our hearts and to melt our hearts and help us, Lord, to see inside of ourselves and to see inside our church and to see in areas that maybe we are like these churches and that we need to repent from those areas, but also the commendations that are given to those churches. We do ask and pray, Father, that we would embrace those commendations and that we would live by them. And I pray for this time, and I pray for the morning service that will follow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at verse 20 this morning. A very common verse. And this verse has been many times over the years has been taken out of context. And as you well know, I am all about context, 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 context. And in order to understand the true context of Scripture, you have to look at the verses that are before it and also the verses that are after it. Okay, so let's look at this verse. And then we're going to go back to the very beginning of the chapter. And then we're going to go through the remaining churches of the book of the Revelation. So last week, when we talked about the first four of the seven churches, we came to an application of we need to serve God with love, perseverance, and purity. We need to serve God with love and perseverance and loyalty. So now let's look at verse 20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Now, that verse has been used many times. In fact, I can remember when I was in high school at our youth group was being taught of how to lead a person to Christ. Well, this was one of the verses that was we were to use when leading a person to Christ. Well, here's the problem with that. That verse is not talking about that. This verse is referring to believers. It is referring to a church, and that church is the Church of Laodicea. Now, as we look at this morning, we're going to look at the final three churches, I believe, the final three that we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to look at the letter to the Church of Sardis, we're going to look at the letter to Philadelphia, and then we're going to look at the letter to Laodicea. Okay, so let's look at number one. Let's go back to the very beginning of the chapter in verses 1 through 6 this morning. And this is the letter to the Church of Sardis. Now, if you remember what we talked about last week, we talked about all seven of these churches was in what was then called Asia, which is not our Asia of today. It is actually more of Northern Africa and the Middle East. And these seven churches was actually in what we now know as modern-day Turkey. I found it very interesting, I guess it was about 19 years ago, I guess. There was a missionary, I don't know if he's still there or not. He was in Turkey, his wife taught English in the Turkish school. And he was also teaching, I think both of them were teaching English. That was their job. But in reality, they were missionaries. Okay, they were there holding secret house churches. Christianity is illegal in the church of or in the country of Turkey. And I remember going on to the Turkey website. Now here's a country that I think at that time was like 98.9% Muslim. In order for you to be voted onto their Senate, their version of their Senate, you have to be a Muslim. It is required that you be a Muslim. Okay, so they don't have a First Amendment like we have a First Amendment. They have no freedom of religion, no freedom of press, no freedom of speech. They don't have any of those things. But I found it very interesting that the tourism department of the nation of Turkey was encouraging people to visit Turkey and to visit the seven churches of the book of the Revelation. Yes. Yeah. So I want to give you, so let's look at verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at Sardis. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write." Now, who is this angel? Anybody remember? From last week? Who is the angel of these churches? Every church had one. Okay, let me give you, you want a hint? Okay, what is the meaning of the word angel? It's messenger. Does that give you any better of a hint? Okay, I want all eyes on me. What is my position here? There you go. The angel was God's messenger to these churches, so the letter was written to the pastor of that church. Okay, so, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, number one is the letter to Sardis. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background that is not in your notes. So, if you want to write it down, it's very you can do that. But there are six major things we need to remember here about the town of Sardis or the city of Sardis. It was once a major trade route between Thyatira and what is also known as the ancient kingdom of Lydia. It was also the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. The Roman Empire had come in and had wiped out Lydia, but it still served as a capital of, or as a very important city in that area. They had lost their glory, but still played a very large, prominent position underneath the Roman rule. It was a manufacturing center of tiles, textiles, dyes, and jewelry, but it was also associated with wealth. Now, how was it associated with wealth? Because that was the area that they used to mint the coins, okay, to make the coins for the Roman Empire. So let's go back to verse 1. And let's look at some descriptions of Christ. The descriptions of Christ is in verse number 1, and that is, he is an enabler and a director. An enabler and a director. So first, he has the seven spirits of God. Because we see here, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, what does this mean by the seven spirits? Earlier in chapter 1 and verse 4, it talked about the seven spirits of God the Father before His throne. Here, Christ has them. Now, what does this mean? In Scripture, numbers has meaning. The number 7 means the number of completeness, such as the 7 days of a week. It means the week is complete. Here is the seven stars, or the seven spirits, which means this. It is talking about the Holy Spirit has total perfection as the divine enabler for a assigned task. Now, what does it mean by the seven stars? That represents the seven respective churches, or messengers, or the pastors. So the union of these two descriptions, the seven spirits, the seven stars, indicates that Christ wanted to direct the work of the earthly witnesses through the enabling of the heavenly witness, who is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's look at letter B, and that is a diagnosis. A diagnosis. Okay? Whenever you go to a doctor and there's an ailment, hopefully he describes the ailment, and then he gives a diagnosis. Okay, well, here's the diagnosis. There is a commendation, and then there is a complaint. Okay, let's look at the commendation. In verse 4, we see the commendation. Okay, but you have a few people. Okay, now, the complaint, we'll get to the complaint in just a moment, but I want us to look, first of all, at the commendation. The commendation is simply this. You have a few people in your church that are still walking the walk. They're just not talking the talk. They're walking the walk. Okay? They are living what it means to be a true believer. That when their name comes up in conversation, there is no doubt in other people's minds that that person is a true believer. Okay? So they have a worthy remnant that is in their church. There's a few godly people in Smyrna who have not yielded through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But there are three complaints that are registered. Okay? Let's go to verse 1. It says, I know your deeds. Okay? I know what you are doing. And then it goes on to say this. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Boy, what a scathing description here. Okay, so what does that mean? It means that on the outside, you may look like a Christian. But on the inside, you're a hypocrite. You're not walking the walk. You may be talking the talk, but you're not actually walking the walk. You have a name, okay? There are so many churches in Hope Mills, Fayetteville, Cumberland County, North Carolina, the United States, and even throughout the world. They may have Baptist on their name. They may have Presbyterian on their name. They may have Methodist on their name. They may have whatever else you can think of on their name. They may just simply have a title in church or assembly. Okay? So they may have a gathering of people, but they're not what Christ has called them to be. That is the complaint. That, yes, you may have the title of church on your sign or on your bulletin, but yet inside you are dead. So they've lived a name, but yet they are dead. There's another one. And let's look at verse 2. It says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Okay, so the second complaint is they are deteriorating. They're deteriorating. Okay, it's like a patient that's in a coma. Okay, they're laying in the hospital bed and they're basically on life support. And that is what this church was. They existed, but barely. They were struggling spiritually. They were not living up to the name of being a true Christian. And then thirdly, its works were not perfect. Its works were not perfect. Where it says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So the sense behind this is that the church failed to bring its goals to completion. It had started, but it had not finished. There are so many churches that have started things, but they never complete them. Now let's look at the prescription. So we've got the description, we've got the diagnosis, now let's look at the prescription. And that's in verses 2 and 3. There are five commands here. Okay, first one is this. Be watchful. Be watchful. Second one, strengthen. The third one, remember. The fourth one, hold fast. The fifth one, repent. Now, it says, wake up in verse 2. Wake up. The person that is in a coma or is on life support, are they dead yet? No, they're not. They still have a heartbeat. And even though the machine is helping them to breathe, they are not dead yet. So the encouragement here is this. Wake up from your slumber. Wake up from being in your coma. And how do you do that? Well, first thing is this, is you need to be watchful. You need to be watchful. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and then also in chapter 5, verse 8, is the description of Satan. That he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that word devour, now I used to think that when a lion would attack its prey, it would eat the meat and leave the bones. Well, that is complete opposite from the truth. He eats everything, including the bones. So Satan is described here as a lion that seeks, he's on a seek and destroy mission. And look, he is not worried about the church down the street that is doing nothing for God. He's not worried about them. He already has them. He's not worried about the denomination that has turned totally against God's word. He's not worried about them. They're dying. They are basically already dead. In fact, Pastor Ken and I did a funeral about a couple months ago, I guess, at a United Methodist Church, one of the earliest Methodist churches in Fayetteville, oldest. Did a funeral there, and the funeral director is a member of that church. And this is his, I don't think you were there yet, but yeah, he said, it's sad that we had to have a funeral in our church and have a Baptist preacher to come in here and preach the gospel. He said, we have not had the gospel preached with clarity in decades. And he said, and I mean decades because I grew up in this church. Okay? That's just not that church. And this is what he said. And I said, well, where do you think the United Methodist Church's denomination began to die? And this was his words. He said, when they began ordaining women. He said, women now have taken over the spiritual leadership of the United Methodist Church. Methodist University here in town, a woman is the lead spiritual advisor of Methodist University. No. So, here's an exhortation and a warning. Be watchful. Number two, strengthen. What does it mean to strengthen? It means to encourage. It means to encourage the brethren. Encourage one another. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what Christ has called us to do. And then hold fast. Hold fast to His Word. Hold fast to His doctrine. Hold fast to theology. Hold fast to what we have learned and continue to hold fast. And then repent. As it is revealed in our hearts, things that we are not doing, and then also things that we are doing that is not pleasing to the Lord, we need to repent. And then there are some promises. And verses 5 and 6 gives the promises. And those promises are righteousness, assurance, and a relationship. It says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, here is a great verse to give to someone that is struggling with the assurance of their salvation. Okay? Because even though this church and the believers in this church, on the outside, they were saying they believers, but on the inside, in their heart, they were not living the life of a believer, but yet, according to this verse, they were still believers. Okay? Just because they were not living it, they had trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. They had allowed themselves to slip back. They had allowed some things to come into their lives that were not, that were, it's like the Apostle Paul said, to lay aside that sin which so this easily besets us and the weight. They have allowed sin to come into their lives, but they have also allowed a weight. Or maybe it's not necessarily sin, but it is a weight. Okay? And that weight may be something that is not necessarily sinful, but yet it is keeping them from being totally 100% committed to the works of the Lord. And I've used this illustration many times, but it fits it perfectly. Okay? One of the things that they do at the NFL combines is they have the potential draftee run the 40-yard dash. Well, now, these football players, they get down to a T-shirt, pair of light shorts, and running shoes. That is it, because they want to be able to run it as fast as they can. But now, how would it look if they were in full pads running the 40? Full helmet, shoulder pads, knee pads, you know, the whole nine yards. Well, they're not going to run near as fast because they're weighted down. Okay, they've got that weight. So what do we need to do as Christians? Not only do we need to repent from that sin, but we also need to lay aside that weight that is so easily besetting us. Okay, let's use the illustration of vacation. Okay, y'all are going on vacation next weekend, right? Okay. We all need vacations from time to time. I wish you would have written me a note so I could sign it of permission. You are employed here now, you know. Okay. But, well, not really. We give her a grand total of zero. But I'm going on vacation next week. Is that sinful? No. Nothing sinful about taking a Sabbath from a Sabbath. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. We all need that from time to time. We all need a break. We all need a vacation. We all need those things. God gave us His creation and the mind of men to be able to put His creation together for us to enjoy. To go to the beach for a few days. To go to the mountains for a few days. Okay, to go to amusement parks for a couple of days. Or whatever the case may be. God gave us those things to enjoy. But if we're at the beach every weekend, or we're at the lake every weekend, that is when it becomes sinful. You following me? You may still be a Christian. You may still believe in the finished work of Christ. Okay, I remember when Bradley was in basic training. They gave the guys in his basic training a choice on Sundays. You could either go to work, usually the kitchen, or you can go to church. Well, guess where Bradley went? He went to church. Even most of those guys probably were not Christians, but they still went to church. Okay? I don't know if they still allow them to do that now or not, do they? They still encourage them to do that? So what is this talking about? It's talking about the positional, okay, the positional garment of imputed righteousness. So what do we mean here? What is it talking about? Imputed righteousness. It is talking about that when one becomes a believer in the finished work of Christ, it is the righteousness of God. You are now clothed in it. It has now been placed upon you. Before you become a Christian, what is upon you? God's wrath, God's punishment, God's anger. But then when you trust the finished work of Christ, that wrath is off, that anger is off, and righteousness has been placed immediately upon you. There's no period in between. Like the charismatics say that you're saved, and then there's a period of sanctification, and then there's a period where, no, it's you're saved, you're slain in the Spirit, you speak in tongues, and then you're sanctified, and then it is complete. No. The Scriptures clearly teach that at that moment of salvation, the righteousness of God is imputed, it is placed upon you. Secondly, Christ will not blot out the name of the overcomer out of the book of life. And listen. You know, there's a song that is an old Southern gospel song. There's a new name written down in glory. You know what? Theologically, it is wrong. Now, it sounds good. And people clap their hands and, you know. But theologically, it is wrong. You want to know when the name of the believer has been written down in glory? Before creation. God already has written your name down. It's already there. Now, God knows that time of when you will trust the finished work of Christ. It is predestination of the believer. He already knows it. Your name has already been written down. You say, Dwayne, explain that. I can't. There's many mysteries about God that He does not want us to know. He will reveal those things to us when we get to heaven. But all we can say is this. God knows it. He knows when I'm on the trust the finished work of Christ. My name is already written there, and I don't have to worry about it. Then thirdly, Christ will confess the name of the Christian in heaven before the Father and the angels. So let's go to what is the thing that we can learn here. Well, the thing that we can learn about the Church of Sardis is this. It is dead, but it is revivable. Now, if you will notice on the prayer sheet, I've added something to our prayer sheet underneath the general prayer request. And it is a prayer that Martin Luther prayed. It is a prayer that all of the early reformers prayed. And it is a prayer that I think that all of us should pray. And that is that we will see in America and also throughout the world, we will see a revival and a reformation of all of the churches in America and throughout the world. And I pray that God will answer that prayer. I don't think churches are too far gone that God will not answer that prayer. So let's go to number two. And this is the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. So let's read verses 7 through 13. It says, and to the angel, who is the messenger, the preacher of the church in Philadelphia, write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those in the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here we have the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. Now, the name Philadelphia simply means this, brotherly love. Okay, so the city of Philadelphia in Pennsylvania is known as the city of brotherly love. It is about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. It was known to be a very rich agricultural area, but it was also known for earthquakes. And despite the many destructive earthquakes, the people did not waver in their purpose to spread the Greek culture and language. In fact, it was also known as this, Little Athens. So the Greek culture was very prominent in the area of Philadelphia. So let's look at some descriptions of Christ. Verse 7, it says that He is holy, that He is true, and that He is sovereign. Okay, so first, what does it mean by He is holy? Well, it's talking about His standard, that God has a standard, and that standard is of holiness. It is a standard of moral excellence, that He is eternally righteous. And then secondly, He is true. God cannot lie. He is the epitome of truth. All that He says, all that He does, all of His promises reveal His character. He is not duplicit in anything. He is genuine. There is no lie. He is true in everything, in all of His abilities and every word that he says. And then thirdly, he has the key of David. He has the key of David, which means this: he is sovereign. He is the only one who can grant admission into the spiritual treasures of the millennial kingdom. And then fourthly, he is the one who opens and shuts doors. Now, what is meant by that? Once again, it's talking about his sovereignty. That he has sovereign control of human opportunities and human activities. And Christ opened that door of faith. Now, I want you to notice something here. It says, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Now, what does that mean? Okay, Paul came first to the Jew, right? Did the Jews accept him? No, they rejected him. So then what did Paul do then? He said, okay, you're rejecting me, I'm going to the Gentiles. They're going to believe me. So the Gentiles were the ones that embraced the finished work of Christ. Yes, there were some Jews that did. But the Jewish religion as a whole, they rejected, and still even today. Yes, there is a small remnant of Messianic Jews. Okay, I like what Ralph Richardson called them. He said they were completed Jews. Okay, they are trusting the finished work of Christ. They are trusting Christ as the true Messiah. But the Jews as a whole, they deny Christ as the Messiah. So Christ opened the door. God opened the door. He used the Apostle Paul as the main one to open the door to the Gentiles. Now, here's a diagnosis here. And we see that in verses 8 through 10. There is not a complaint against Philadelphia. He does mention here several things. He mentions here in verses 8 through 10, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay, so what do we see here? We see that here is the church of Philadelphia that are openly proclaiming the name of Christ. They love Christ and they love one another. But then there's another thing. And that is this: because of their gospel witness, they are suffering persecution. You know what is a very good indicator that you are doing what is right? And that is, you will go through persecution. Now, we don't know in America what it means to go through persecution. We have no clue. Okay, the little bit that we went through with COVID and certain states like California and then New York, and now they are really going through it in Canada, okay, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Okay, I'm talking persecution like in China, where they are rounding them up by the thousands that proclaim to be Christians, and they're sending them to indoctrination camps to indoctrinate them. North Korea, where they're doing the same thing, if they're not killing them first. Okay, in many parts of Africa, where it's illegal to be a Christian. That is persecution. Now, what was happening to the Church of Philadelphia is there was a certain segment of people that were claiming to be Jews, but they were not Jews. So they were infiltrating the Church of Philadelphia, but they were being exposed. And as they were being exposed, they were being kicked out of the church. And when they are kicked out of the church, they go outside the church and try to come up with some false charges against this church. But then in verse 10, there is a guarantee. It says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. Now, what is this hour of testing? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Okay, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. What is that hour which is about to come upon the whole world? Anybody want to take a guess? Starts with a T. tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, says, I will keep you from it. So there's an exhortation in verse 11. He says, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. So Christ gives one charge, and that is to hold fast. There are some promises. Verses 12 and 13, we see those promises. Okay, he's talking about pillars here. What is a pillar? Okay, we've got two of them right here. What was to happen, and I hate those things, what was to happen if we were to remove those pillars? I know, I couldn't do without them. Exactly. What would happen? Yeah, we would see a massive collapse. Okay? So what is the promise here? The promise, yeah, Dylan and Eddie would be squashed like bugs. Okay? Okay? What is he talking about? You are the pillars. Well, you are the ones that give stability to the church. And then there's fellowship. Fellowship is this. You will have fellowship one another, and you will have fellowship with God. And then thirdly, Christ will inscribe 3 names on the child of God. This triple marking here, it shows eternal identification and also shows eternal ownership. Now, let's go to the third one. Okay, well, what can we apply here? Faithful, perseverance. Faithful and perseverance. Now, let's look at the third one. I want to go quick here, because we're quickly running out of time. And this is really the one that I want to stay the most about, because I think this one actually describes more of the majority of churches in America. And that is, they're lukewarm. Okay? Verses 14 through 22 talks about the church of Laodicea. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I'm not going to try to sound gross here. But the word spit out in the original languages means this, to vomit. In other words, God is saying this, because of your lukewarmness, you make me sick. Okay, what a terrible thing to say to someone. That you are so angry or disgusted with someone that you tell them, you know, you just make me sick. I just want to throw you up. And that is exactly what God is saying to this church. God is saying, because of your lukewarmness, God is saying, I would rather either have you cold, like the first church we talked about with Sardis, or I'd rather have you on fire for me. But you're neither. You're just lukewarm. Okay? I like my coffee to eat. Now, I've got to a point where I like cold coffee. And I love hot coffee. I can't stand lukewarm coffee. Okay? It's just yucky. Okay, I've got a cup of coffee down here now. It's probably lukewarm by now. Now, let's look at some descriptions of Christ very quickly. He is the Amen, which means true. He is the faithful witness, which means he is not only true, but he speaks the truth. And then he is the eternal sovereign. He is the originator. He is the ruler of the created world and the spiritual creation of the church. Then there's letter B, and there's a complaint. There's 2 major complaints. First of all, lukewarm. Now, why was lukewarm? Why was it described about this church? Well, there was a large aqueduct system that was about 10 miles long. And it originated in some hot springs. But you know as well as I do that as it travels through pipes or through aqueducts, by the time it got to where it ended, it was lukewarm. Okay, so that's why it was, and people could not stand for it when they would go to get water it was lukewarm, they couldn't stand it. So then they would have to take the water and boil it to make it hot again. That is why this description is so evident to them. They couldn't stand lukewarm water. So to them, by God saying, "You are lukewarm, I can't stand you. You make me sick. I want to throw you up." Spiritual lukewarmness occurs in the Christian when they just don't want to really do anything for God. Once again, they may talk the talk and they may walk the walk occasionally. But then there's a second one, and that is a faulty evaluation of their spirituality. In verse 17, it says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Okay, they have become successful. They have become where to a point of where they have become so spiritually successful or materially successful that they feel that they don't need God anymore. They don't need Christ anymore. They don't need to go to church anymore. But then there's prescription. Verses 18 through 20, it says, "I advise you to buy from me gold that is refined by fire so that you may become rich, spiritually rich. And white garments so you may clothe yourself," talking about the clothing of righteousness, "and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, an eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." Now, there was two prominent things that were very famous in Laodicea. Number one was wealth, and number two was medicine. Okay, in particular, an eye salve. They had perfected an eye salve that they could apply to people's eyes, because back in that era, eye infections were very prominent. So they had come up with an eye salve to take care of that issue of blindness that was caused by diseases. So God is saying here, stop trusting your material wealth. Trust my wealth. Stop trusting the wealthy clothing that you're wearing and start trusting the clothing of righteousness that I give you. And instead of using the material eye salve to help you see physically, take the eye salve of the gospel and place it to your spiritual eyes so that you may see. Now let's look at, there's two commands here. Be zealous and repent. Verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." He is talking about chastening, talking about rebuking. And like I said earlier, that verse 20 is many times taken out of context by saying, well, that's talking about Christians, that Christ is. I remember when I was a kid, I remember seeing a picture of Christ knocking on a door. And that verse was down at the bottom of it. You know, Christ wants to come into your heart and He wants to save you. That is not what this is talking about. It is talking about He wants to come into the door of the church. He wants to come into the door of the believer and restore the life of the believer back to being hot for Him. Back to being a zealous Christian. Back to being a student of His Word. Back to being a teacher of His Word. Back to being faithful to all things that God wants us to be. So let's look at the promise. And the promise is simply this, participation. In verses 21 and 22, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So He promises the overcomer participation in His earthly reign. When is His earthly reign? It is the millennial kingdom. So what can we learn? Well, what can we learn from this? Simply this. Okay? What was this church described at? They were lukewarm and they needed to repent from their lukewarmness. So what is the one application, the main application we can learn from this, from these churches? It's simply this. Serve God faithfully and zealously with zeal. Serve Him faithfully and also with zeal. Well, let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for the study, how brief it was, and we could go very much more in depth, and maybe in the coming months or years, we will. But Father, I pray that these lessons that we learned, that You would seal them into our hearts and minds and melt our hearts with these things. And Father, I pray now, dismiss us with Thy blessing. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we'll be back here in about 10 minutes.